That was really nice having Pastor Bruce pray this morning. He is an awesome prayer warrior, and man, I could probably listen to you pray all day. so far, up to this point, we saw Jesus go to Galilee, and he is preaching about the kingdom. He says, repent and believe in the good news of the kingdom. Repent and believe. He's going throughout this whole region of Galilee, around the sea or the Lake of Galilee, preaching this. Last week we see he picks some choice disciples, some fishermen, four of them. Not the people you'd expect if you're trying to build up a kingdom. I don't know, maybe bodyguards, soldiers, some lawyers maybe, I don't know. But fishermen, okay, everybody's got to eat. So he picks his four fishermen up, and then we find his ministry continue on in the area of Galilee. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And we see Jesus' ministry begin to take off. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Then they, Jesus and the disciples, went into Capernaum. And right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because unlike the scribes, he was teaching them as one having authority. And so to go into the synagogue rulers or leaders would have to invite you to preach. Jesus was obviously getting to be well known. I mean, it's pretty big news if he goes around and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. His name is starting to spread. The synagogue leaders say, sure, you can teach. And they're amazed at his teaching because it has authority. See, back then, the teachers or rabbis, rabbi back then wasn't necessarily a title like it is now. It was just meant teacher. So the teachers or rabbis back then, they didn't teach the way you'd expect them to. What they did was they appealed to other people's authorities. So they wouldn't open up the text and say, and this is what Isaiah says. What they say is, well, this is what Rabbi Hillel says about this text. And this is what Rabbi so-and-so says about this text. And this is what this theologian says about that text. It's kind of a little bit about, you know, when little kids, you know, 5 or 6 years old, you know, they're on the playground talking about things they don't understand, politics. And they say, well, my dad says to vote for this person. They go, my dad says to vote for this person. It was a little bit like that. You know, they're saying, oh, no, this rabbi says this. And they're like, well, wait, Rabbi so-and-so says this about this text. You know, and they'd argue from those people's experiences. And Jesus preached a little bit differently. Now, it's easy for us to look back and say, you know, guys just preached from the Bible back then. But we see this in our trend today. One of the biggest trends in church in America is to preach topically. Now, I'm not against preaching topically. I'm not. You'll hear me preaching topically from time to time. But what inevitably happens is, and that's the big movement in America in the last 15, 20 years, is they'll preach topically, make sure it's pertinent to them. And so what happens is a preacher will come and they'll say, okay, this is what my congregation needs to know about. And they make a decision based on their own wisdom, based on their own experience, based on their own knowledge, based on maybe someone else's writings. And they say, my congregation needs to know about marriage. Okay. What do I want them to know about marriage? You know, and they come up with something. And then they go to the Bible to prove what they're saying is true. Okay, it's a good place to do that. But there's a problem with that. Because I'm taking my wisdom and my experience, and I'm trying to teach you from that, instead of saying, what does the Bible want to teach me and teach you? Not, what do I want to teach my congregation and how can I use the Bible to prove that it's true? There's a difference. It's a distinction, but it's true. I used to preach like that all the time. So I'm totally guilty as charged. But we can't be hard on the Jews here because, I mean, we see this rampant today. What rabbi can I find to make my case about this? No. What does the Scripture want to teach me? What does the Scripture want to teach you? We go from there. And then we preach, not the other way around. What do I want my congregation to know? No, what does God want the congregation to know? Jesus preached like that. Jesus preached with authority. He came in. He didn't care about the rabbis that were before him. He opened the text. Well, okay, probably unrolled the scroll, and he opens the scroll, and he teaches straight from Scripture on the authority of the own Scripture, and he goes further beyond than what I can. He preaches from his own authority. And they're amazed. Oh, we've never seen anything like this. This gets people riled up. Let's continue, verse 23. Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus, Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him and shouted with a loud voice and came out of him. I mean, okay, so you're starting to hear like the beginnings of the best sermon you've ever heard in your life. And then it gets interrupted by this demoniac, this demon-possessed person, which is interesting because I think there's a little side commentary there. You know, obviously this guy was demon-possessed. He lived in town, and he was comfortable to hear all the other messages that were preached. I could sit in church or the synagogue, and I can listen to everything that's being taught here. This is fine. I'm comfortable. Then Jesus teaches, and then I can't take it anymore. He cries out. Cries out in frustration. I know who you are, Jesus, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebukes him and he says, "Be quiet." Literally, Jesus says to him, "Be muzzled." Okay? It was a colloquial term. We don't use that today. But we have a similar colloquial term that we use right now, right? "Shut up," he says to the demon. "Shut your yap." And he casts him out. And it's phenomenal. I mean, this guy was here and hearing this message. The demon can't help it. He points out who he is correctly, right? The demon knows who he is. "You're the Holy One, the Son of God." Jesus says, "Shut up. I don't need you to tell anyone that. And be gone." And he has this authority over this spiritual creature. Now, you know, if something like that happened here, I don't think my teaching is anywhere near as Jesus. But this demon interrupted his sermon. But we get that, right? I mean, if someone in the congregation all of a sudden got sick or had a heart attack, right? Not that I wish that. You know, I'm going to be like, just let them lay it out. Let them lay it out there. Just, let's keep going. Trudge through, right? We're going to stop. We're going to wait. If you're on the job site, you know, and someone suddenly just faints, you're not going to sit there and be like, "Well, you know, these Finnegan pins that we're making," I know, made up word, "these Finnegan pins we're making, well, they're so important. Sorry, Jack, you're, sorry." Right? You're not going to do that. You're going to stop what you're doing and help the person. So Jesus did. If you're family vacations, how many family vacation people, you ever go on a family vacation before? Yeah? You know? And you're driving with the kids in the car, and it's a long trip. And then, you know, you're looking back there, Johnny or Sally or whoever's back there, and you're like, they're looking a little green. They don't look so well. And you can tell, you first hear that they're not doing so well because they're not arguing with their siblings, right? You know? And they're in there, and they're driving, and all of a sudden you just hear that pop, you know? Blah, all over the place, you know? Our nephew did that coming home from when we were in California going to LAX, right? We took this whole trip. We get off the exit. Bleh! You know, it's just, oh, man, it's awful. You didn't think kids could spit that far. It's just gross and awful. Do you just say, "Okay, well, I'm glad you threw up and I hope you feel better. Let's keep going," right? You know, we've got a schedule to keep. Let's keep doing it. No, you stop. You clean the kid up. I mean, they're crying. Ah, they're gross. You know, fortunately, you're on vacation, so you can dig out their clothes and change them. You stop. You stop what you're doing. You change directions. Even though you were interrupted, your plans were interrupted, you stop. And that's what Jesus did. Even though he was interrupted from the sermon he was preaching, presumably about the kingdom of God. Verse 27. Then they were amazed. So they began to argue. The people and the demon's gone. Then they were amazed. So they began to argue with one another, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." His fame then spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. And the people were amazed. They were amazed by his teaching, but man, they weren't amazed by the demon. They were amazed that Jesus had authority over this demon. This unclean spirit who was a fallen angel, who had fell in Satan's rebellion against God, fallen to earth, and now sought to tempt people into sin, to oppress them, to pull them away from God. And if successful, in this case, he possessed the man. And the Jews had many different exorcism things that they would do, and it was long and tedious, and they had such a hard time because they didn't have authority over these creatures, these spiritual entities. And Jesus just comes out, tells it to shut up and get out, and it goes. I mean, it's not long, it's just, bam, gone. Something awesome, and they're just amazed. And so Jesus' fame spreads. But it doesn't spread about what he came into that synagogue to do. What did he come into the synagogue to do? To teach, to preach about the kingdom of God. Why does his fame go out? Because of the exorcism. Because they're like, wow, I mean, you know, how many of you are, you know, preaching enthusiasts? You know, you're like, oh man, you know, you got your podcast, or you're just like, oh, preaching, woohoo! You know, Sunday afternoon, you get all the podcasts from all the area churches, listen to, you know, no, you might listen to the radio once in a while so you can be spiritual, or if you're picking up a Christian friend, you know, and you pop the radio on, they're like, oh, it's Christian music or Christian sermons. They're so, you know. But I mean, sermon enthusiasts, there's not many, right? You know? But man, if there was like the All Jesus Casting Out Demons channel, oh man, we're watching that puppy, right? So cool. And so his fame goes out for that. That's not why Jesus came. Right? Jesus has said, he came to preach the kingdom and repent and believe in the good news. That's why Jesus came. But man, this is a pretty good thing. He has spiritual authority over the prince of darkness and his minions. It's a good thing. I mean, you've had this happen in your life, right? You want to be known as being a good parent. And you work hard so that people know you as a good parent. That's a good thing. But then everyone really just knows you as a good cook. You know, not the thing you set out to be known as, but hey. Or if you're on the job site, right, you want to be known as a leader. And so you work hard to be a leader. And you want to be a leader. You can be trusted. Bring me up to management. All right. And then you find out, you know, what do you think about this person? And everyone knows you to be a hard worker, not a leader. Ugh. But it's a good thing, right? You know, I have this personally. All the time, you know, you'll betray me too, I know. I want to be known as a good, compassionate, caring pastor. That's what I want to be known as, right? The people who know me, hey, what do you think of Nathan? Oh, you know, what's one of his best attributes? Oh, he's good, he's kind, he's compassionate. Good preacher? No. He's smart. Okay? Not what I want to be known as, but hey, it's okay. Smart's not bad, you know? I mean, you're smart. I just never really got made fun of for that. Well, maybe you did, but it's a compliment, right? It's better to be smart than dumb. So smart, yeah, that's good. Not what I want to be known as, but it's good. So Jesus' fame spreads not for what it's supposed to be, what he came to do, but it's a really good thing. Having power over Satan, it's phenomenal. Having the spiritual authority to cast out demons and undo the work of the devil, that's fantastic. So that's how his fame spreads. Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, we don't know what kind of fever it was, you know, flu or the cold. We still can't cure the flu or the cold, by the way, but Jesus has authority over this too. So he just raises her up and she begins to serve them. It's phenomenal. Jesus has spiritual authority. And he's got authority over the soul and he's got authority over the body. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. Those four fishermen who Jesus just called out and said, hey, come follow me. And they get out of their boats or stop what they were doing and they followed him immediately. They must be looking at each other. I mean, they just saw a demon driven out. Half of the best sermon they've ever heard, a demon driven out, and then a physical healing. And they're looking at each other going, we made the right choice. This guy is the Messiah. He's got the goods. He's got authority over the soul and the body. This is great. We've got an idea. And here's their idea. Verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they, the disciples, began bringing to him all of those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. But he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So the disciples just say, this is phenomenal. You know, Jesus came to, you know, heal the sick and cast out the demons. Let's get everyone we know who, you know, is sick and demon-possessed. I don't know how they figured that one out, but, you know, they're just like, well, old Mr. Crenshaw over there seems demon-possessed. Come on, let's go. You know, I don't know how they figured it out, but he did. And they all come in droves to this house after the Sabbath for healing. And Jesus is healing them all. But something interesting, yeah, I'd always perplexed me. But he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The demons knew who Jesus was. He wouldn't let them speak. You know, and I am going through seminary and getting all sorts of training. You know, there's something called the messianic secret. You know, it wasn't time for Jesus to know. He didn't want anyone knowing who he was. I have a hard time with that. Just never jived with me. Couldn't figure it out for a while. I think one thing, though, I don't buy the messianic secret thing. I know I'm going against 500 years of systematic theology, but I don't think that's why Jesus was silencing the demons. I think there's two reasons. One is if you're going for a job interview, and you want to get the job, obviously, do you want, like, a member of Al-Qaeda to phone in and say, hey, this is a member of Al-Qaeda here. This is the best person in the world. I love this person, you know. Really, do you want your enemies to, you know, give their stamp of approval? Yes, I can vouch for him. I can vouch that the Hinsons are good parents. You know, sign the devil. You know, right? You don't want that. It's just the worst thing ever. So I think in one sense, you don't want the, yeah, this is the Messiah and I'm the devil. You know, no, please, don't help. I think in one sense Jesus was saying no, but I think there was something else, and we'll get there in a second. But here's another question for you. Have you in your personal life ever seen this much demonic activity? Ever? I mean, you know, first he's in the synagogue. I've never been interrupted by, you know, someone demon-possessed screaming out loud and, you know, this guy's a pastor, he's going to preach the Bible, you know. That's never happened to me, you know. I've seen things here and there. I've sensed, you know, Satan trying to tempt me or work against whatever work myself or my team or my family's trying to do. I've gotten that. But, I mean, okay, so we have one demon in the synagogue. Now we've got, like, many demons, and they're getting driven out, and it just, it's like they're throwing themselves at Jesus. I mean, if he really is the Messiah, right? Aren't you going to run? Like, oh, no, here he is. Go the other way. Isn't it kind of peculiar? I mean, he has authority over them, and it's not like it's an epic struggle. He's like, get out of here, and they're gone. Isn't it kind of weird? It's kind of bizarre. You know, your greatest enemy comes against you. You know you have no chance in anywhere to fight against them. And you don't throw yourselves out. It's weird. It's bizarre. Who knows about it? I don't know. But you know, the truth is, Jesus' ministry here, he's not preaching at this point, is he? No. But you know what? It's a good ministry. Healing the sick, taking care of the demon-possessed, the spiritually afflicted, that's an awesome ministry, right? This is good. This is a good ministry. You know, you might have various ministries that you've wanted to do, but you know what, you just haven't been able to do them. This is a good ministry. This is phenomenal. So you're not known as a good leader, right? You're still known as a hard worker. So what? You're not known as a good parent. You're still known as a good cook. So what? No one knows of you as a good pastor who cares for people. You're smart. It's good. It's good ministry. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. He was praying there. Simon and his companions went searching for him. They found him and said, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I've come." So he went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. If Satan can't get you to sin, which obviously he tried to with Jesus when he was tempting him in the desert, if Satan can't get you to sin, the next best thing is to distract you from what needs to happen. Distract you from the mission that God has you on. Why were the demons throwing themselves at Jesus? They're throwing themselves at Jesus because he was able to drive them out. And his fame grew not because of the message he preached, repent and believe in the gospel, but because of what he could do. If Satan can't get you to sin, he's going to do the next best thing. He's going to try and distract you from your ministry. He's going to try and take you away. And Jesus sees right. The disciples don't. They go, "Hey, everyone's looking for you. We got this. This is a great way to start the ministry. Your fame is huge. Everyone knows you can heal and drive out demons. Come on, everyone's looking for you. Let's go." And he says, "No, I'm not going back there. I'm going to go to the other neighboring villages and preach. This is why I came. This is my purpose. This is my reason." There are so many things we can do in our lives, guys. So many things. Take care of the environment. We do. We are God's stewards of the world here. We can't just be like, "Well, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to pour this gasoline all over, you know, plants." Right? You can't do that. But if you lose sight of Jesus in the process, it's all for naught. It's important to be a good parent. It's important to make times and opportunities to serve people, whether they're in homeless shelters or you're visiting hospitals or you're just taking care of your neighbor's kids because they need a night off. That's important stuff. But if you lose sight of Jesus, Satan's already won. He's distracted you from the goal. He's distracted you from the mission. And so Jesus says, "No, I will not be distracted. This is not why I have come. I have come to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God, repent and believe in the good news. And I'm going to go to the neighboring villages to do that. I will not be distracted. I will not fall for this." And so he goes, and we see this surprising scene here to wrap things up. Verse 40, "Then a man with a serious skin disease came to him and on his knees begged him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, after reading all of that, and Jesus just walks away from the healings and the demonic activity and the exorcisms because he says, "No, I've come for this." What do you expect him to do here? I expect Jesus to say, "I'm sorry, this is not why I came. I'll tell you about the kingdom of God. And then once your leprosy or your skin disease claims you, you will be with me in paradise." Right? Yeah, it's what I would have said. It's a good thing I'm not Jesus. And the whole church said, "Amen." Verse 41, "Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. 'I am willing,' he told him, 'be made clean.' Immediately the disease left him and he was healed. And Jesus sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them.'" This man had been ostracized. He had been cast out of the people of Israel. Once you had this skin disease, you were unclean. You couldn't have fellowship with people. His family abandoned him. He was on his own. The only friends he could have were other people who had skin diseases. Not a very pleasant experience. And so he leaves. Jesus says, "Just do what Moses told you to do. Show yourself to the priests. They will look at you and declare you clean. And then you'll be brought back into the king, into fellowship with Israel. But don't tell anybody." Why didn't he want anyone to tell him? He didn't want anyone to be told because he did this out of compassion, not because this was his mission. He did this out of compassion, and he didn't want his name to be, "Oh, this is the miracle worker. Go see what you can get out of him." He wanted people to know him as, "This is the man who's declaring the kingdom of God is here. And you need to change your life and accept it and follow him." Verse 45. "Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places and they would come to him from everywhere. Man disobeyed Jesus. I mean, you can't blame him, right? I mean, we do the same thing. Woohoo, guess what? Right? But he still disobeyed Jesus. And what was the result? He could no longer enter a town openly. He couldn't go in there. See, Jesus never lost sight of his mission, his purpose, to preach and proclaim the good news. People lost sight of it. People got distracted. Jesus didn't, but the people were. In everything we do, we should always point to Jesus so that people don't get distracted. Whether you're parenting, whether you're at a job working, whether you are amongst friends and neighbors, whether you're going out to the movies or you're looking for a book to read, everything you do and how you respond to the things that come into your life need to point to Jesus so that people won't get distracted by things that are good, things that are wonderful. They get distracted by all those good things, but not the best thing. It's important to be a good parent. It's more important to be a parent that points your children towards Jesus Christ. It is important to go out and work so you can have gainful employment and supply yourself for the family and make a living. It's more important to realize that God has placed you where you are to have an impact for the kingdom of God. It's important to have friends. It's more important to realize that God has put you in their life to point them to Jesus. Don't let Satan take your eyes off the best thing with a good thing. Don't let Satan distract you. And don't become a distraction to other people. We can't do that. We can't lose sight of what God's called us to do, and that's to always point to Jesus. You all have different walks of life. You all have different things that God's called you to. Some he's called you to more artistic endeavors. Others he's called you to work in an office. Some he's called you to stay at home. Some he's called you to work in the mall. Some he's called you to work in a store. Some he's called you to be a friend to the neighbors next to you. For some of you, God has called you to be parents, to be spouses. Some God's called you to be single. God's called us to so many different places and different avenues of life. But we have the same mission. Point people to Jesus. Point people to the gospel. You know your mission. Don't get distracted. Let me pray. Lord, it took me so long to see what was happening in this text. Because Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons was good. But Lord, they took away from his mission and purpose to proclaim the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God, to call people to repent and believe. Lord, help us as a church to not get distracted by good things and take our eyes off the best thing, proclaiming your name and pointing people to you. Help us as individuals not to get distracted and to focus on all of our little pet projects and our the things that we think are important, without using those important things to point people to you, and that's the most important thing. Father, I pray that you give us the power of the Holy Spirit, the insight of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would flow through us and give us eyes to see the difference. And when we're getting off the path of proclaiming the gospel to the people around us, when we're getting off the path of living our lives proclaiming the gospel, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. It's impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I ask for His power in this church so we don't get distracted, so we can be focused on pointing people to You and making disciples. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As the worship team comes up, I've got something I want to chat with you guys about. We went through this series. It's short. It was 3 weeks. And our series was based on our purpose statement, our mission statement, which is growing healthy believers, right? Which is, you know, a nice way to say make disciples. And I think that's our purpose of this church, is we're here to make disciples. We went through this series, and I kind of cheated on this last message, but I'd rather preach the text than whatever I want to teach you. But as I spent some time looking at structure and looking at how the church is working, what the church is doing, but also where God is moving us towards, I said, I want to put out something before the congregation that is simple, that is easy to understand, and that we can all kind of rally around and look at as we go forward and as we make plans for the future of this church. And so I wanted to take a few moments and see how long we can make them stand. And go over this with you real quick. Our purpose statement is growing healthy believers. That's a what, right? And what does a healthy believer look like? What does a disciple look like? Well, there's someone who is growing in, I think, three things primarily. And these are big overview things. We can get down to the smaller things in future days. But a healthy believer is someone who is always growing in God. You're growing in your relationship, in your love, your worship, your knowledge, your dedication to God. Your obedience to God. A healthy believer is someone who's growing in their relationships. You know, someone who is growing in the relationships with the people in their church, within the people in their community, wherever they come to. Someone who is going to bite the bullet and do the hard thing to forgive people when they've wronged them and ask for forgiveness when they've done wrong things. A healthy believer or a disciple is someone who's also continually growing in service. Growing in service within the church. And there's plenty of things to do here on a Sunday morning. You've all seen that. And growing in service outside of the church. Growing in, whether it's your neighbors or it's something that you're doing with the community. It's someone who's doing all those things. So that's how we define that. But this is also kind of a strategy. That's the brilliance behind it. I give God credit for this, not me. The strategy behind it, too, is churches get distracted. And this is where it does tie into my message. Churches who have a lot of programs aren't necessarily making healthy disciples. What they're doing is they're keeping people busy. And that's not from me. That's from all the research for the past 20 years. The normal thing is we got to make disciples. Let's make more programs. That burns people out. It just makes people busy. If we want to make disciples, the current wisdom, and I think biblical wisdom, says keep things simple. Simple churches grow better. They have stronger disciples. They build stronger relationships. And so part of the strategy, and this is just really broad overstroke stuff, the admin team and myself will be sitting down next month and working on some more of the nuances. But this is kind of where we're headed. Is the strategy is, hey, we're growing in God. There's a corporate and personal level to this. The corporate level is we're growing in God, and we do that Sunday mornings. We have wonderful children's ministry. We've got an awesome Sunday morning service, except for me. But we come corporately together to grow in God together. There's also a personal aspect where you grow individually and as a family through prayer, through reading the Bible, and all of that. Growing in relationships. We have a corporate and we have a personal aspect to that. The corporate aspect is we do small groups. You know, we have all sorts of small groups, and they're wonderful things, opportunities to meet throughout the week, and you can grow with small groups. You know, you even think of the youth ministry. It's not exactly a small group, but it is kind of a small group because the youth are here in the service. And so we grow in our relationships in those small groups. Yes, we learn about God too. But we grow in those relationships and grow closer to each other so that we're a more cohesive family unit. But it's also a personal aspect. You guys come into contact with way more people than I'll ever be able to minister to. And so it is the church's job to grow in those relationships, whether it's your neighbors or the people you see at your work. And finally, the strategy is growing in service. We have a missions team, and they do a wonderful job, and we're going to be working with them, and we're going to be looking for opportunities to serve the community on the exterior of things outside of the church. But there's also an internal thing here, too, with the church. is there's a lot to do in the morning. We have a hospitality team. We've got the setup and teardown team. And by the way, when you're set up and tearing down, you're not just set up and tearing down. Stay focused on Jesus. You're setting up and tearing down so the kingdom, the gospel might be heard and preached, right? You know, we've got a worship team. We've got children's team, preschool team. We got sound team, media team, all sorts of teams. I'm probably forgetting some. Don't be offended. There's lots of teams. There's lots of opportunities to serve inside of the church, outside of the church. And you probably have opportunities to serve somewhere within your community, just one-on-one or as a family. And so this is just a simple little structure that we're looking at, but I want to share one more thing with you. I know I'm making you guys wait a long time. Thank you for your patience. Smart. I was doing all of this, and I was working on it, and I felt like this is where the Lord was moving us. I said, this is kind of how this church is already structured. I just want to fine-tune it. And I was looking at all the documents, the Gather seminar, and then we were sitting during the membership class a few weeks ago, and we went, shame on me, I didn't read this. This is the membership covenant, right? Here it is. In order to be a growing, healthy believer, I hereby commit to, one, faithfully participate in corporate worship celebrations, growing in God. Two, faithfully participate in a relationship-based small group of believers. Bah, grown in relationships. Three, use my God-given abilities, gifts, and talents to serve others in ministry. That's a God thing. That's a God thing. I'm glad I totally didn't do my homework and read this and stumbled on that there. But that's kind of where we're looking at it as a church. You'll see this graphic on the back of your bulletin every week. These are the things I want to challenge you to grow in. Growing all these things in your personal life, growing in God, growing in relationships, growing in service. Let me pray for you, and then we'll go over here. Father, I know I just dumped a lot of information out there, and I realize that there's probably questions, and that's good. It seems, Lord, that this is where we've been as a church and where we're headed. Lord, my brief presentation didn't talk about evangelism and the need to share the gospel with other people. Lord, it didn't talk about the many different facets that you have in this church. But Lord, it's I pray that this church family will continue to be unified. And as we work through this church and we fine-tune the things that we do, that, Lord, we will go together in unity, not a unity that comes from personalities, Lord, but a unity that comes through the bond of your Holy Spirit. Give that to us as we look at where we're going as a church, and give us wisdom and insight as a church body on how we can best glorify you by growing healthy believers, by making disciples. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.